Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's return to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul, here in the latter part of this book, like in all of the latter parts of his epistles, gives some good advice to the brethren. And it's you can see most of these admonitions, and if you don't know what an admonition is, to admonish is to encourage. And so, you know, what do we do through the preaching of the Word of God? We encourage people by the Spirit of God to operate in the truth of the Word of God. So these admonitions or admonishments, depending on how you want to put it, are to steer the believer in Jesus Christ in the ways of the Lord. And we have a propensity to want to operate in the ways of the world. And of course, the ways of the world are natural, and the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God or the ways of God. You know, they're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. But we've been given, as it says over in 1 John chapter 2, an unction from the Holy One. Now, what is an unction? An unction is an indwelling. Okay? What are we indwelled by, or I should say this way, who are we indwelled by as believers in Jesus Christ? We're indwelled by the Godhead. And so we have the capacity to know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so we've been freely given to, and we ought to reflect upon those things so we can take them in by the fact that we are spiritually alive. That means we have the capacity to understand the things that are freely given us to us of God and make them our own. Once we made them our own, we're to abide in them as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an abiding place in Christ. And so once we're abiding in him, you know, we're like chicks underneath the hen's wings. Our Lord Jesus Christ is like the mother hen, right? And he gives himself to us in the Gospels that way. And so as we reflect upon Mother's Day and the loving care and the natural that our mothers have given us throughout our lives, or ought to have given us throughout our lives, we also reflect upon the loving care our Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And so all things should be and are of him, to him, and through him. So here in 1 Thessalonians, I want to read again here in verse 12, 13, and 14. This is the fifth chapter. So if you don't have your Bibles open, crack those suckers open. And so let's study together here. He says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Now, again, an admonition is to encourage or to build you up. So as I preach the Word of God, I am preaching as the man of God, with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us as believers in Jesus Christ in the church to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel, so that souls might be saved. And then those souls that are saved are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, you know, that water baptism, of course, speaks to the fact that we were baptized, spiritually speaking, the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. So spiritual baptism is that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we have been risen with Christ, and that, you know, now we walk according to not the ways of the world, but according to the ways of the Lord, or the ways of the faith. And the faith is not according to the law, but according to the truth of the Word of God. All right? And so we're here giving you sound teachings or admonitions that you might grow in the things of the Lord. So there's a natural respect for the office of the man of God. Okay? Now, it's really a reciprocal love or reciprocal respect. I love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Christian love is, as we see it over in 1 John, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we reflect the love of Christ, that is, being the love of Christ, to one another through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And of course, you have a reciprocal love for me in the fact that you received the gospel from me. And so we are what? A unity, or one in Christ, bound by the Spirit of God and the love of Christ. Okay? Pastor Andre was my, I'd like to refer to him as my father in the Lord. Now, I have a heavenly father. I have a natural father. And if you're a believer as well, you have a heavenly father. You have a natural father. But most of us in this room, I think, barring my wife, was saved under Pastor Andre's ministry. And so he's my how should I put it, earthly spiritual father, okay? He's my father in the Lord. And so, you know, I had great respect for Pastor Andre. You know, I never could bring myself to call him Dale, although I know some did, which is fine. You know, he was my friend as well. But I respect the man, and he was my father in the Lord, and I always called him, you know, Pastor. But that's just me. It's kind of the way I do things. And, you know, he gave me a lot of earthly advice, but above all and mostly, he gave me spiritual advice through his preaching and teachings and, you know, conversations that I had with him, fellowship with him. And all the things that I know now came through his ministry. So do you suppose some respect and honor is in order? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. If we don't respect and honor our elders in the Lord, we might start viewing them in the flesh. What happens if you view me in the flesh? You're going to see all my faults. And if you're not looking at my faults through the Word of God, you're going to start thinking, gee, he's this, gee, he's that, gee, he says this, gee, he says that. I don't like this, I don't like that. But yet the testimony of the Word of God is going forth. So what do? We're to be forgiving one to another, tenderhearted for Christ's sake, as he has forgiven us. We have been forgiven, we ought to be forgiving. So I to you look past your carnal faults, because where are your carnal faults? Your carnal faults. Those two. Your carnal faults are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against you again. My carnal faults are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against me again. So where do we leave them? There. We leave them where the Lord left them. They're buried in the deepest sea. They're as far away from us as the east is from the west. They're behind the back of the Lord. Have you ever tried to look behind your back? Well, like at your back? Okay, unless you have a mirror. I mean, I can't see. You know, my back, my wife came up to me the other day and she said, gee, your back sure is hairy. That was news to me. Every now and then one of those hairs gets stuck in the hem of my collar or my shirt and pulls the hair out. That's really good times. That's when I tweak my head around like this, that's usually what I'm trying to do. I had to tell a story twice to make sure everybody remembered it, you know. So, but nevertheless, there's an honor and a natural and a spiritual order with the things of the Lord. And so, he says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love, that is in the love of Christ, for their works' sake, not for my life. Now, you know, I'm a fairly decent person, as far as decency is concerned, I think. I have a tendency to say what's on my mind, and some people may not like that, but I'd rather have you be a little rough around the gills and tell me, what's on your mind than to lie to me all the time. And sometimes there are times when I should probably not say the things that I say, but I do anyway, because that's who I am. Popeye theology, you know. I am what I am, and that's what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. They're going to make a feature film out of Popeye. That's going to be horrible. It's going to be not a cartoon either. I don't know. It might be fascinating. Who knows? But, you know, we are what we are. And there's no reason to make a pretense for what we are. Now, does that mean that we just, you know, are a law unto ourselves and go out and do whatever the hell we want to do? That's no way to live. There's going to be some carnal consequences for living that way, you know. But the fact of the matter is our sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against us again. So I have no business laying law upon you, and you have no business laying law upon me. You know, we're one bound by the love of Christ. We're bound by brotherly love. And so he says, be at peace among yourselves. And of course, you know, we are at peace because of the Lord of peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Shalom, as we read over in Hebrews. Turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Read that real quick. Well, actually, I want to read chapter, let's see here, another portion first, if I can find it. Chapter 7 first. Now, this is speaking of, and we're studying this in the Wednesday night service, we're speaking of the priesthood of Melchizedek, okay? Melchizedek is not an intimidating person. He seems to be under the canopy of Christianity. Nobody knows what to do with this Melchizedek. But Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. Melchizedek is the established the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the typical priesthood in the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. Okay? As in type, that's what I mean by typical, okay, or an example. All right? So the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood were an example of the priesthood our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled, of which those other two represented. Does that make sense? Okay? So through the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was the sacrifice for sin that took away the sin of the world, or sacrifice for the sin of mankind that justified us before God. Okay? So he's, as John the Baptist declared him to be, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So he offered himself as a ransom for sin upon the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He then arose into heaven and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it remains to this day and for the ceaseless ages of eternity to blot out the sin of mankind. Now, mankind enters into this love, grace, relationship with the Lord through faith, which is available to every man. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the priesthood. How? Through the order of Melchizedek. All right? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is a city about, 50, 60 miles north of here, okay? This is a derivative from the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom means what? Peace. Jerusalem, Jeru Shalom, is the city, Jeru, of peace. Shalom. Okay? Why is it the city of peace? It speaks to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But it's, in the natural, anything but the city of peace. So much turmoil in Jerusalem, it's not funny over the years. For he's the priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. This is the slaughter of the three kings. And I can't remember the name of the kings right now. Chartalaimer. The other two are not coming to mind. Not important, though. And blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, or a tithe, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Who is the derivative of righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the only righteous one. How many good are there in the world? None. There's only one who is good. There's only one who is righteous, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And after that also, king of peace, or shalom, which it says by interpretation, king of peace, without father. What is required for us to be born into the world? A mother and a father. Okay? We come through natural descent. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no natural descent. He's born of God, and if he's born of God, he has to be God. Okay? So, without descent, there's no familial line of the Lord Jesus Christ, having neither beginning of days, so he has no beginning point, or I should say had no beginning point, whereas we had a beginning point. Okay? Nor end of life. He shall never end. How do you describe no beginning and no end, yet you are being? Eternality. He's eternal. Okay? He always is. That's how you say that. It's not he always was. It's not that he always will be. He always is. He eternally abides in the present, as we one day will eternally abide in the present. Isn't that funny how we can't stand abiding in the present now? None of us can stand just sitting here. Like, I'm standing here behind this pulpit in an air-conditioned room of about 71 degrees. I've been fed. I've been watered. I've gone to the bathroom this morning. I'm feeling pretty good. I'm dressed. I'm showered. Right now, in this moment, I'm just fine. But yet, we can't bring ourselves to be in a moment. We've got to consider what was, what is. We can't just be. We don't have that capacity to simply be yet. We will have that capacity when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And we will forever be, and will forever be in a state of contentment. We're not going to be discontented with our state of contentment. You know, people seem to think heaven's going to be like a place where we get bored. We're never going to be discontented with our state of contentment. And it's not going to be as though we are just, I mean, you could, I guess, those people that take fentanyl down on the streets of LA and stuff like that, and they're just standing there like this, you know, or laying on the ground or whatever, they're not doing anything. And I suppose they're in a state of contentment, I guess. You know, they're half asleep, or maybe they're fully asleep, okay? But I think people think that's what heaven is going to be like. We're just going to be like we're drugged just an eternal state of bliss on a hospital gurney somewhere, floating around in the skies or something like that. No. What was our Lord? What was he like in his 33 years upon the earth? Eating, sleeping, traveling, communing, doing all the things that we do, abiding, fellowshipping, yet what? Yet without sin. We're going to do all those. When we get up into heaven, we're going to eat the feast of the saints to celebrate tabernacles. Okay? We'll have the capacity to consume food. But will we lust to eat an entire pint of Ben and Jerry's? I hope not. That's my Achilles heel, so to speak. Once I crack open the pint of Ben and Jerry's, I really do want to eat the whole thing. I don't always eat the whole thing, but sometimes I do. They make a little device where you can, like, put a lock on the top of your pint of Ben and Jerry's and hand it to your...
A full pint?
A full pint, yeah.
They're a full pint now.
Yeah.
Yeah. Haagen-Dazs ain't.
What's about Cherry Garcia? Although I can't stand Jerry Garcia, but Cherry Garcia is pretty good. Chocolate chunks, cherry ice cream with chunks of cherry.
Yeah.
Do you give your wife the cherries?
No, I just eat the whole thing before she can get to it. That or, although I can't stand Stephen Colbert, he did that thing where he was Smokey the Bear, so he called himself Stephen Colbert, and everybody thinks his last name is Colbert. It's Colbert, okay? I can't stand that guy. But the Americone Dream, which is his supposedly concoction, is pretty good also. And I also can't stand the Ben & Jerry Company, because they're left of Lenin. But their ice cream's pretty good. You know, you can't avoid all corruption in the world, I suppose. So, that said, we're not going to have these kind of illicit desires consuming things upon our lusts. So our lusts aren't going to operate like that anymore. All right? So he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest. How long? Continually. That's forever. That's right. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, of their brethren, though they be out of the loins of Abraham. But he those whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the what? Of the better. Okay? Now, the earthly office of the tabernacle, later of the temple, or the place where the priesthood was practiced, okay? All those things, all those rituals, all those sacrifices were representative of the priesthood and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So those are all lesser. They're representative. They pointed to the person and work of Christ, that the comer to the temple might believe upon the future sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sins by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Okay? So the actual sacrifice, the actual priesthood, the actual fulfillment of those things in Christ is better than the representative ministry. But yet, what do we have the world tied to? Tied to the representative ministry as if that is the gospel. Okay? Now, it's the gospel, but it's not the gospel at all unless it's received by faith. You know, if it's received under doubtful disputations, it's antichrist. All right? Okay? So, go back over to 1 Thessalonians. Now we exhort you. This is verse 14. Remember, exhortation is imploring you or calling the lending of your ear that we may build you up with some spiritual truth. Okay? We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. The ministry and the brotherhood of the saints requires a lot of patience. Okay? Why does it require a lot of patience? Because we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So what do you suppose is going to arise periodically? Earthly things. The earthen, when the scripture speaks of being earthy or the earth, where was Satan cast to and cursed into when he fell? The earth. So the earth became cursed with the fall of Satan and one-third of all the angels who followed him. The earth and the universe. All things are cursed because of the fall of Lucifer. Okay? And so, if we are abiding in the earth or earthy things, then we're abiding in the curse. So what do we see out of ourselves? Sometimes we see evidence of this curse. Of course, mankind was cursed when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, in all of these things, in the work of the devil, when he fell, when he declared himself to be the Most High and put that which he became into mankind, when mankind ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so now man believes that he can make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives or his sense of morality and what he calls good apart and opposed to the determinate counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All these things bring about the curse. So we're going to see evidence of that curse within the body of Christ at times, are we not? Okay? Because we're a bunch of believers in Jesus Christ operating in cursed vessels. So sometimes I'm going to say things that people don't like, because they may not be viewing or hearing with their spiritual mind. You know, I've been accused of preaching in the flesh, just like Pastor Andre has been accused of preaching in the flesh. Okay, but if I'm operating according to the Spirit of God and preaching the Word of God, sometimes people accuse me or him or any other man of God of preaching in the flesh when they're convicted by what they hear out of the Word of God. They just don't like the conviction. So they want to place the blame on someone else. But what is the word of God good for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. All right, Paul wrote this to Timothy when he was in Ephesus, and he said in verse 14, this is the third chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, you may have learned the things of salvation from Pastor Andre or from me. Okay? You may have grown up in the things of the Lord from Pastor Andre, or if you're old enough, Brother Stuart, or from me. Okay, but yet, by whom did you learn them actually? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If it weren't for Christ in you, you wouldn't be able to understand a single thing that comes forth from this pulpit. Okay, so it's God that does the quickening, or as Paul put it, "I planted," speaking of himself, "I planted, Apollos watered, but who? God gave the increase." All right? So all things are of the Lord, of him, to him, and through him, lest any man should boast. So he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." See, Timothy was raised in the Jewish scriptures. He was half Jewish. And he didn't come to an understanding of them until he was saved, just like the Apostle Paul. Okay? So, I knew some of the Bible prior to my salvation, but I didn't come to an understanding of the things that I knew until the Lord opened the Word of God up to me. All right? All things are of him, to him, and through him, which are to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in who? Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means, in the Greek, that it was God-breathed. Okay? Holy prophets of old spoke as they were, this is over in 2 Peter, borne along by the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Spirit or we in the Greek, pneuma is the word used. Pneuma means wind. Now, if you think of this as a sailing vessel or sailing vessels, how do sailing vessels putt across the ocean? By the wind, unless they have an onboard gas-powered motor or something like that. Okay. Have you seen videos of those cool new electric outboards, by the way? Those things are hardcore. I mean, I take a lot of batteries in your boat, but man, they're fast. Anyway, you know, some sailing vessels, just in case there's no wind, have a gas-powered motor on board. But sailing vessels of old were completely dependent upon the wind to move. Okay? We also are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to move in the ways of the Lord. All right? By the natural mind, how many things does man know of the things of the Lord? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because the natural mind or the natural man is spiritually dead. He needs to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus or be spiritually born again before he can understand the things of the Lord. And then the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God comes along and bears witness with his spirit that he's his or that he belongs to God. How does that happen? By the foolishness of preaching. Okay? He bears witness with us through the Word of God. All right? So, as the wind goes forth, any vessel upon the sea where that wind goes forth is moved by that wind. Now, if you have 10 vessels, you're going to have 10 different sailing characteristics. Okay? Each vessel sails differently, unless they're an identical boat. But the wind is a little bit different here, a little bit different there. You know, he may have a little something for this person and a little something for that person. Okay? But yet it's the same wind. So a large clipper ship is going to probably move a little bit slower and have different sailing characteristics than a small bark. Okay, yet they're moved by a common wind. That's the way the Word of God works. Okay, the Spirit of God moved all these men, holy men of old, that wrote the scriptures, that prophesied in times of old, according to the Spirit of God. And the recording of these things recorded all their personal characteristics, their writing styles, their experiences in life. But it was the same wind or the same Spirit of God. And so we have the same theme throughout the Word of God. Does that make sense? Okay. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed? This is not the word of Paul or the word of Timothy or the word of Silas or the word of this person or the word of that person. Yes, they penned the words. Yes, they spoke the words. Yes, I speak the words. Yes, I pen the words sometimes when I write things. But it's the word of God. He's the derivative. All right? So it is profitable for doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? It's not complicated. It simply means teachings. Okay? It's profitable for the teachings of the things of the Lord. For reproof. Now, nobody likes to be reproved. That's to show fault. So if you come to me and say, I think this or I think that, in some portion of Scripture, and I know that it's incorrect, I'm going to reprove you. Okay? Now, how do I reprove you? Do I say you're dumb? Or do I say, man, you should have known better. You've heard this preached 10 times before or 100 times before. No. And I'll give you an example of that. There have been times in the Word of God where I have heard the same thing Pastor Andre preached to me probably 150 times. But it took the 151st time for me to understand it. Why? Not because I was dumb. Not because Pastor Andre delivered it poorly. But because the Spirit of God was not yet ready for me to receive it. I had to receive a key here and a key there and grow up in this thing and grow up in that thing a little bit, spiritually speaking, before I was ready to receive one of the deeper things of the Lord. Okay? I remember the story that Bill Tate used to tell when he came to Pastor Andre one day, and he said, man, I love that message you just gave. You've never preached that before. Why have you waited so long? Or something like that, you know. And Pastor Andre just said, thank you, you know. And, of course, when he tells the story, what he wanted to say was, Bill, I've preached that to you 200 times before. But that was the day that the Spirit of God was ready for you to receive it, you know. And that's how it works, you know. We can have a little bit of a blurry view of something for a long time until everything gets clarified. There's still portions of the Old Testament scriptures and some portions of the New Testament scriptures where I look at those things and I draw a blank. I don't understand what the Lord is talking about. Now, I pray about it. He may not give me the things that I need to understand that at that time, but typically by about the time I go to preach it, He gives me enough to preach on that portion of Scripture at least. And then I might go through and preach it again. And I might preach it again later on. And there's always more and more and more built upon it. And so he gives me also the things that I need, that I may give you the things that you need. All right? But all things are what? They're of the Lord and through the Lord. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, reproof is not necessarily a negative thing. How do we learn the correct way of doing things naturally? The best way is when we screw up. Now, what is the definition of stupidity? The definition of stupidity if you do something dumb once and you don't learn from it and you do the same thing again, then you're stupid. Then you can't chalk it up to lack of knowledge or lack of understanding. You should have known better, as Mom used to tell us. You know, Happy Mother's Day. Okay? So when it comes to failure is actually a gift. Failure gives us an opportunity to correct ourselves. And so when I remember one time, Pastor Andre came to me and he said, you know, you're an elder in the church here. And I said, yeah. And I thought to myself, oh boy, what's coming next? He was hard on me sometimes for good reason. You know, I have to be right when I preach. Okay? Otherwise, I'm going to have to give account of it at the judgment seat of Christ. Got it right that time. It didn't call the great white throne judgment. All right, that's for all the unbelievers of the world. And he said, if you're going to abide in the gospel, you ought to be tithing. I wasn't tithing at all. Never thought I had enough money. I had plenty of money to tithe. But there's always something else I had to buy. Okay? Always something else that I had to do, or some bill I had to pay, or something like that. But he said, if you're going to live of the gospel, you ought to give of the gospel. It's reciprocal. It goes both ways. You know. And so I'm also to be an example for the brethren. And so, he kind of gave me the example of my grandmother, and that's why I use it. You know, she hardly had, you know, two dimes to rub together. And it's a great testimony. I know she wouldn't mind me talking about it. But she gave first. You know, she gave 10% of what she received. Have you ever heard the story of the widow's mite? You know, the Pharisees were talking about how much gold they threw into the temple coffers and that kind of thing. And our Lord says, this widow over here who gave all that she had, she gave two mites. Okay, that's a couple pennies, all right? Maybe 25 cents given the inflationary rate these days. But what did she give? She gave all that she had. And our Lord says, she gave more than you all. Why? Because the Lord was looking at the faith and not the offering. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Okay. Now, if you want to give half of what you have, give half of what you have. If you want to give all of what you have, give all that you have, if you can afford it. But if you don't want to give, don't give. I don't care how much you give to the Lord. That is an intimacy between you and your Lord. Okay? And so my grandmother gave 10% of what she had right off the top. When she got some money, instantly 10% went in the plate. Did she have bills and needs that were well beyond all the money she had? Yes. But you can't outgive the Lord. You can't outgive the Lord monetarily, and you can't outgive the Lord spiritually. And so my grandmother, she was always well clothed. She happened to go to Goodwill and St. Vinny's and stuff like that and found clothes in her size that were hardly worn or not worn at all. And they happened to be name brands, and some of it was designer. She was well dressed. She had an operating vehicle, and if it broke, there was some means by which she had it fixed. The Lord provided, okay, amongst the brethren. She always had food in her refrigerator. She kept a nice apartment. The rent was paid. And she had a good demeanor, you know. But she gave. And so there's a lesson of faith there. And so, you know, I had to kind of change the way that I thought. My Lord gave all that he had, or has, because he's eternal. I probably said it right the first time. He gave all that he has that I might have all that he has for me, which is what? The kingdom of heaven. I have the same inheritance my Lord Jesus Christ has. You have the same inheritance your Lord Jesus Christ has. Is it asking much to give 10% of what we have? Now, I'm not stumping for cash. The Lord provides for this church quite well. But if you're thankful for what you've been given, freely you've been given too, freely give. And that was an important lesson for me to learn. Because if I couldn't apply that to the offering plate, then I couldn't apply that to the pulpit. And I didn't want to. mean, I wanted to go fishing more than I wanted to preach, trust me. The McKenzie's got a pretty good steelhead run right now, summer steelhead. There's fish coming over the falls like crazy. I've been up there trying to get one a couple times and haven't had any luck yet. Trust me, the itch to fish all weekend is still present within me. That's never going to go away all my life. But this is more important to me because I aligned myself spiritually where I failed spiritually before. And so, you know, how do we grow? We grow according to our reproof. So what comes next? Well, correction. That's the next word here. So we make it right. So are you going to go forward in your false doctrine when you know that it's false? No, that's the definition of spiritual stupidity. You know? Okay? We go forward in what is right. Operate or return back to the Word of God. So when we find ourselves in a place where we have a poor understanding of something, and then we understand it because we've been reproved and corrected, don't let your ego get in the way. Go forward in truth. Trust me, the Lord knew all about you from before the foundation of the world. He knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He knew exactly when you were going to be born. He knew you before you even entered into your mother's womb. He knew you when you were a twinkle in your father's eye, so to speak. Okay? Do you suppose he knows how to take care of you? Yeah, absolutely. He's our eternal father. Okay? So he says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness. Not righteousness as in good deeds. How many of those do we do? A few. But we can't live by them. Okay? We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy, but we can't operate in it perfectly. So we don't put ourselves there. Okay? The righteousness is Jesus Christ. And what he did for us upon the cross of Calvary and the grace-faith relationship that we have with God now through the second person of the Godhead, how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we're accepted in the Beloved based upon what he's done for us and not what we can do for God. If we operate and meditate and put ourselves on those things, then we're operating in the righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, that's what perfect means, throughly furnished unto all good works or works of faith. Okay? There's such a thing as being thoroughly furnished, and there's such a thing as being throughly furnished. If you go into somebody's house and they just have, it's like somebody took a shotgun of furniture and just boom, 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 you know, filled the place up with furniture and trinkets and all kinds of junk all over the place. It's thoroughly furnished, but it may not be throughly furnished or properly furnished where it has an order and a flow and some room to walk and move and breathe and that kind of thing. Okay? You can fill a room with furniture, but it's not throughly furnished if you fill a room with furniture. Okay? But properly furnished so that there's an order and a place to abide. Okay? That's how we operate in the Lord. We put an order and a place to abide in our relationship with God. An order, first of all, the first order is the person and work of Christ. And then after that, we learn how to operate. We are to operate in the body of Christ. We operate according to the gifts that have been given to us to be used for the betterment or the building up of the body of Christ, that the word of God might go out into all the world. Okay? Or the Great Commission might be fulfilled. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living, that's what quick means, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, who's going to be judged first? Well, we're going to have the great white throne judgment first. Now, believers in Jesus Christ are not reserved unto wrath, and so we're not going to be subjected to the great white throne judgment. The unbelievers of the world, of whom salvation is fully available, but they chose against it, are going to be judged for their righteous deeds according to the law. The book of works is going to be opened up, the book of life is going to be opened up, and their works are going to fall short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, and their names are not going to be found in the Lamb's book of life. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Okay? We are going to be judged and brought into the kingdom. How are we going to be judged as believers in Jesus Christ? We are going to be judged according to what we've done in the body of Christ. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we can't suffer condemnation because our sins are under the blood, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities under the new covenant relationship will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? But we might suffer loss in that we were given opportunity to serve, an opportunity to be faithful, and we haven't done the things that were given to us to do in the body of Christ. Now, by suffer loss, I mean we may not, like for instance, Pastor Andre died. He was a faithful man. His body died, but his soul passed into heaven, where our Lord had a body prepared for him until the day of the resurrection. Pastor Andre, all he wanted to do in his life was talk about the Word of God and fellowship around the Word of God. He liked golf, you know. He liked the outdoors. He liked hunting. He enjoyed his military experience. He enjoyed his work life, you know, as much as it was to be enjoyed, so to speak. But what did he really want to do? He really wanted to talk about and operate in the things of the Lord. Okay. So how do you suppose in his life, how should I put this? What do you suppose he was looking forward to most in his life? Passing through the veil of death and going before his Lord. And so those that operate in the things of the Lord are likely looking up to the Lord, awaiting the redemption of the body a little more than those that are operating running around in the world. And so do you suppose those individuals are going to be probably show a little more appreciation when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ than those that have been kind of shunted before the Lord while they're out doing this and out doing that? You betcha. Now, of course, our Lord's going to wipe all tears from their eyes, and they're accepted in the Beloved just like the most faithful of men are accepted in the Beloved, and their sins and iniquities will remember against them no more. But we're going to be given a crown of righteousness. Okay? Each and every one of us. Some more discernment than others. But yet, God is not a respecter of persons, so he's going to give each one a crown of righteousness. Where are we going to cast that crown? Before the feet of the Lord, because no matter what we've done in the body of Christ, it was done by his indwelling presence and his indwelling power, and so he is only worthy to rule, the only one worthy to rule. All right? And so, he says in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season. That is, go to the work when there's problems and go to the work when there's no problem. So in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, or build up with what? All patience or long-suffering and what? Doctrine, 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 doctrine. Now doctrine or the teachings of the Lord will divide us from the world, because the world doesn't understand these things, and the world is contrary to the things of God, and so therefore they're going to be contrary to us. When the scripture says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that's not necessarily from your fellow man. That's from the whole world and the Satan that abides over it. So do you suppose Satan's ever present trying to disrupt our operations? Absolutely. And he's going to do the same thing in your life as well. But if we abide in doctrine or in the things of the Lord and think and meditate on the things of the Lord and be mindful of the things of the Lord, we can be like the Archangel David when he was contending over, or the Archangel Michael when he was contending over the body of Moses, and Lucifer was fighting with him over it. And he said to Lucifer, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, you could have said, "I rebuke you," but what power does he have aside from what the Lord gave him, Michael? Well, none. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all power, the source of all strength, the source of salvation. Okay? So what do we tell the devil? The Lord rebuke thee as well. How do we do that? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel and the understanding of the scriptures. For the time will come when they will no longer or not endure sound doctrine, and we're in those days. We are in the dragnet era, okay? The last parable that we see there in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to deal with that a little bit in the next message. Okay? So the world doesn't want to hear about the person and work of Christ. They want to hear how good they are and how right they are and how just they are and how beautiful their blue hair is and how nice their the men's bosom looks that they got put on their body or something like that. Some sort of sick, profane thing. All things that are contrary to somebody just opened the back door when I said that. Probably why they closed it. all things of the Lord, the world is contrary to and tries to operate against, and so therefore the world hates us. just like Lucifer hates us. All right? And so they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, and that's all they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto false lies or fables. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, for your tender care for us as your dear children. And Father, we just commit all of our ills and woes in the world into your hands, as we know that you have the victory over all of it. And just guide us in the way, as we understand the ways our Lord Jesus Christ, and help us not to forget our first love. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.